The fifth Sunday of Easter. The first reading today is taken from Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson taken from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord.
When we moved to Tallahassee from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, just about the first thing we did was to buy some citrus treats. We bought a Matsusuma tangerine, a Meyer lemon tree, and a grapefruit tree. It's green. Produces yellow-skinned fruit, pink inside. That's all I know about it. So I planted them, and I also bought the fabric that you buy that's supposed to protect them on nights when it goes below 32 degrees. Our first winter here was, by Florida standards, bitter. That was the winter when it got down to 15 degrees. I remember that winter. So do you. The tangerine tree lost all of its leaves. The grapefruit tree got down to 2 leaves. The lemon tree did okay because it was potted, and I took it in and out of the garage depending upon the nighttime temperature. So, the next year, we got about 30 lemons. 0 tangerines, 0 grapefruit. Over that year, the tangerine and the grapefruit trees, they kind of rebounded and they got some leaves back. Not prolific, but they got some leaves. But then the next winter, the tangerine tree went naked on me again. I left it in the ground until the rest of the family goaded me into giving up on what looked like a stick that someone just came by and thrust into the ground. The grapefruit tree still wore no fruit. The lemon tree lost all but 3 of its leaves, even though it went in and out of the garage. I didn't know what was going on with all of that. Well, 2 years ago, the grapefruit tree bore 3 grapefruits. Count them. 1, 2, 3. Last year, it didn't bear any. Then this past winter, there were 60 grapefruit on my grapefruit tree. Success! Now, I'm a lousy gardener. Obviously. And my wife isn't much better. But we didn't give up on the grapefruit tree. And apparently it didn't give up either. It kept on doing what grapefruit trees are supposed to do. Grow fruit. Grapefruit. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus taught about the vine and the branches. Grape plant. And at the very end of the passage, this is what he says. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In that one sentence, Jesus gives us 3 important truths. One, that it is his expectation that we bear fruit. 2, that when we do, it brings glory to God the Father. And 3, bearing fruit, by bearing fruit, we reveal or show ourselves to be, in fact, disciples of Jesus. And that begs the question, what is the fruit? Now, if I were to ask you what the fruit consists of, I might get a variety of answers, and that's okay, because really, the fruit can come in many different forms. However, all the fruit that we bear really flows out of one primary fruit. Here's what we heard from the pen of the Apostle John this morning. He wrote in his letter, his first letter, chapter 4, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love. The greatest and overriding attribute of God is love. It was love that moved him to send Jesus to this world to rescue us. And here, John reminds us that since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. In another place, Jesus says, "This is how they shall know you, by your love." The primary fruit we're to grow is love. Love. It is the greatest and most central characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus. In fact, Jesus makes that a very cut and dried statement. John makes this statement. He says in verses 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Like I said, pretty straightforward. And the way John states it makes it exceedingly clear that if we're not loving, there's a problem. A serious problem. So one of the things that God is looking for and which we would be wise to be looking for is love that is clearly visible in the living of our lives. Now, there are several different Greek words that are all translated into English simply as the word love. There's the Greek word storge, which means a friendship love. There's the Greek word mania, which is a selfish, kind of possessive, a greedy love. There's the Greek word eros, which is an erotic love. There's the Greek word phileo, which is a brotherly love. There's the Greek word ludus, which is kind of a playful kind of love. It's the word that we get our English word lewd from, like as in lewd and indecent behavior. And then there is agape, which is a selfless love, which seeks the good of others before it even thinks about good for itself. So the question is, which kind of love is John writing about when he talks about God loving us first and that because he loved us, we therefore should love others? Well, not surprisingly, the Greek word used throughout this entire passage is the Greek word agape, the selfless love. So here's the thing. You and I don't have this kind of love in and of ourselves. We have this perpetually nagging and highly influential thing called the sinful nature. That part of us that urges us at every turn to be self-seeking, self-centered, self-aggrandizing, and every other form of selfishness you can think of. And the presence of this sinful nature prevents us from generating pure agape love. Oh, we can be kind, we can be nice, we can look like we're loving, but in the end, we, by ourselves, will be unable to be completely selfless in love. We can't do it. But then, there's God. He does not have a sinful nature. He's pure and holy and righteous. And above all else, he's not only loving, he is love. Look again at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love, pure, selfless love, doesn't originate with us. It starts with God. And the supreme example of that love is Jesus, second person of the Godhead, who became a human being, even died for us, so that we could not only be forgiven of our sin, but also begin to experience this love ourselves and share it with others. Now that we've covered this love, what kind of love it is, let's go back to this teaching that Jesus gave that day that's come to be known as the teaching on the vine and the branches. It starts with these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In a grape plant, the nutrients, the very life flow for the plant comes up through the vine. If it were a tree, we'd call it the trunk. But Jesus also identifies who God the Father is. He's the gardener or the vine dresser. And what does the gardener do? Jesus tells us in the next verse. The vine dresser cuts off every branch in me, in Jesus, that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. We're told two things here, neither of which we much want to hear. First, if there is a branch on that vine that does not bear fruit, he cuts it off. Notice, please, that the branch is currently attached to the vine. He's talking about people who are in Christ, people who claim to have faith in Jesus, but who bear no fruit. And we may not want to hear this, but if we do not bear fruit, at some point, God the Father will cut off such branches. Don't blame me. Jesus said. Hello. Well, if that's not a wake-up call, I don't know what is. Are you, am I, bearing fruit? This is something we need to ask ourselves. We need to examine our lives. We need to bear fruit. And there's a second thing we are told in this verse that may seem unpleasant, to say the least. Those branches that are bearing fruit, God the Father, the gardener, prunes back. So in both instances, cutting is involved. Cutting brings with it the notion of pain and discomfort. True. But there's a purpose to this cutting. That we would bear even more fruit than we did before. I can't tell you how surprised and glad I was when I saw those 60 tiny little grapefruits growing on my grapefruit tree. When we bear fruit in Christ, it makes us glad. It makes the people who know us glad. And most importantly, it makes God glad. And Jesus continues. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So here's the key to bearing fruit in your life. Remaining in Jesus. Do you know what breaks the heart of Jesus? When people stop coming to worship, when they stop reading His Word, when people stop praying. For you see, when those things stop, faith and fruit begin to wither. When a person begins to cease engaging in those things, things which feed and nurture faith, their faith starts to become anemic. It becomes dry. And here's what will happen. God the Father will not immediately give up on that person. He will prune them, seeking to help them come back to health. If they continue in their failure to thrive, though, if they persist in that, eventually He will cut it away from the vine. And as Jesus says in this verse that you see on the wall, we can bear no fruit unless we remain in Him, the vine. These are serious matters. Jesus is being straight up honest with us, isn't He? He wants us to thrive. He wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to allow His agape love to come to us, fill us, flood us, and flow through us. He wants us connected to Him. He wants us connected to love. If you've been slacking off, if you've become careless or lazy in your prayer, your worship attendance, or in your reading of Scripture, you need to do something about it. You go to God in prayer, and you acknowledge this. Then you repent of it. And remember, repentance means that you desire to change directions, turning around from walking away from God and instead walking toward Him. And then you humbly but expectantly ask for Jesus to help you. Yes, ask Him to help you receive again His agape love. And ask Him to help you selflessly love others. And if you know someone who seems to have fallen off the face of the spiritual map, reach out to them. You may be the only person who's aware of their slide, and you may be the only person willing to reach out to them in the love of Jesus to try to bring them back to a healthy and vibrant relationship with the vine, Jesus. But there's one aspect to this that might slip us by unless we focus on it for just another moment. Probably more frequently than we might suspect, we might carry the notion or attitude that we're so very glad God doesn't have to prune us. Look at all this fruit I'm bearing. You don't have to worry about me, Lord. Go and prune those other people so that they can bear more fruit. Question. What forms on a plant tree before the actual little tiny fruit, the baby fruit, shows up? The bud and the flower. You know what a vine dresser does? He removes about 80% of the buds and the flowers. You know why? Because he wants the plant to produce the good stuff. The good tasting, the best tasting, the heartiest fruit. So the truth is, even though you and I might look at our lives and see fruit, God will still prune us. And why? Because He wants us to get to the good stuff. The good stuff. Friends, these things are important things. They're good things. They are things that, yes, do cause us to see some things we'd rather look past or ignore, perhaps. But remember, God wants us to produce the good stuff. He wants us to stay connected to Jesus and be continually touched by His love. And in love, as we walk with Jesus, as we abide with Jesus, in love, He will cut away the things of our lives that are loveless, that are uncomely. Yes, the ugly things. And instead, He wants to fill us with so much of His selfless agape love that this same love will begin to not only rule our hearts, but flow through us to others. The selfless love of God, touching the lives of others, lifting their spirits, bringing them truth, bringing them help, God's help in a whole variety of ways. Yes, these are wonderful, life-changing, really could be world-changing things that happen when we are connected and stay connected to love, whose name is Jesus. Amen.